Good morning, guys. My name's JD, and I am one of the pastors here. It's so good to be with you. I was about ready to let Alex just go on that whole zombie. He's preaching. That was good. I heard the Huskers came back last night after I turned the TV off, so guys are happy. I really am glad to be. You guys are here this morning. I was afraid some of you would still be binge-watching Stranger Things and wouldn't show up this morning, so it's good to have you. Have I ever told you guys about being just born into indentured servitude? I don't know if you guys knew that about me. It's called being a Nebraska farm kid. That's how that goes. You wake up and it's time to go to work. It wasn't all bad though, okay? So there were some perks like learning how to drive when you're 9 years old. It's awesome. I mean, the key is two phone books. You got to have one underneath you so you can see over the dash, and then another one behind you so hopefully you can touch the brakes. Don't worry about it. If you can't, you'll stop eventually. Trust me. True story. But this one time, when I was a little bit older, probably in high school, my dad had this irrigation business alongside the farm, and so half my life was spent with pipe. I would put gates in the pipe. I would haul the pipe. I would load the pipe. It was my life just revolved around pipe every summer. And this one day that I was loading up a trailer full of pipe, and then I was going to follow my dad to another field so we could lay it out and water the corn. I know city kids are still trying to figure out what the pipe is for, but yeah, it helps. The thing is, though, when you load a trailer of pipe, is these two-wheel trailers, you know, so the trailer could go like that. And if you load the pipe too far back on the trailer, it would be kind of back heavy, and it would want to raise up the hitch when it was connected to the pickup. And we had these old beater trucks that weren't, you know, big, manly Dodge Rams at this point in our lives. And so I loaded the pipe too far back on the trailer. So then as I'm following my dad down this dirt road, I start to fishtail. The weight is picking the back of the truck up off, and so I'm not getting good traction, and so the truck starts to do this thing. And I'm like, oh no. And I try and hit the brakes, and nothing works, and all of a sudden, I find myself in the ditch, completely jackknifed, truck wrecked. Yeah, exactly. That's how I was feeling. And I am scared for my life. See, I had a healthy fear of God put into me by my father, and I was like, this is not going to go well. I am freaking out. My dad is going to kill me. And I'm really upset. My tough farm kid exterior is completely melted away at this point, tears coming down my cheeks. And my dad comes back. I get out of the truck and I start going up. I'm so devastated. I'm expecting to get anger and wrath, and instead I get the exact opposite. My dad looks at me, concern in his eyes. He says, "Are you okay? Are you all right?" It was this incredible moment where I experienced the love and the grace of my father in a profound way. Instead of giving me what I deserved, which would have been take my paycheck, fix the truck, ground me for a month for being dumb, instead, he gave me the exact opposite of what I deserved. He paid me and gave me a hug and said, "I love you, I'm glad you're okay." It's an incredible moment. Today we are continuing in our series of People After God, and we're looking at lessons from the life of King David, the man who was known as a man after God's own heart. So open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and then we'll end up being in chapter 9 for most of the morning. And in case you're dropping in fresh, let me just do a quick flyover to catch you up and give you some context in case you're not that familiar with the story of David. You've probably heard of the shepherd boy who then grew up and killed a giant. He ended up working in the palace for King Saul, but because of his defeat over Goliath and then future military accomplishments, he kind of becomes his hometown hero. And the people love David, and so King Saul becomes very bitter, very jealous, and actually goes after David, tries to kill him. So David spends years on the run being hunted by Saul. Until finally one day, Saul and his son Jonathan are killed in battle, and finally, David is able to become king. Last week, we saw that God was establishing his covenant with David. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over people Israel." God says, "David, I kept my promise to you. I have made you king. I will be faithful to you. I will establish your throne forever." And we saw that this was a covenant of grace. David had done nothing to deserve God's love or his favor. And yet God says, "I will be faithful to you, period. Your kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. Even if you mess up, even if your sons or your descendants disobey, I will be faithful to you. I will bring them back." Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 7 said, "My steadfast love will not depart from him." Talking about David's son, he says, "As I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, in your house, in your kingdom, shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And David responds by praising God and cleansing the land. In chapter 8, we see David do what Israel had failed to do, to push out their enemies from the land. He purifies the land, and the author is trying to show us that David is the model king. He's exactly what a king should be. Chapter 8, verse 15 says, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people." He was the model king. He was the man chosen by God. And chapter 9 breaks in between chapters of battle and kingly conquest, and it brings us this story of Mephibosheth, this grandson of Saul who David seeks after because he wants to show him kindness. And I believe that here in this chapter, 2 Samuel 9, we have the clearest portrayal and depiction of why David is considered the man after God's own heart. Because in this text, we see David reflect the heart of God the Father. David models the heart of God the Father. And my hope is, as we look at this story, as we see how David acts, that we will grow in our understanding of God's heart, and specifically his heart for us. We'll see David model the Father's heart as he displays the Father's commitment, the Father's love, and the Father's provision. So point number one, the Father's commitment. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" See, David has subdued his enemies, and now he sets about the work of finding the relatives of Saul. And what you need to know about this is that this is totally normal. And yet what David does is not normal. It's normal, but it's not normal. See, it's totally normal for a king to seek after the relatives of his predecessor so he can kill them, wipe them out. If there's any sons roaming around, any crazy uncles, you need to get rid of those guys because they are your enemies. They will be a threat to your kingdom. They may pick up the offense of their father and his losing the kingdom and come after you. And so this is he who strikes first strikes last. This is an offensive strategy. You go after the relatives of your predecessor and you wipe them out. See, David is Saul's sworn enemy. Even though David had never done anything to usurp power or take a run at Saul's throne, Saul saw David as a threat to his kingdom. He had been hunting him. He hated David because David was God's anointed king. David stood as a threat to his son Jonathan becoming the king. He was afraid that the kingdom would be taken away, and so it would be expected that anyone who was a son or a relative, if they had the opportunity, they would try to take David out. And so as a result, it would be totally normal, even prudent, for David to be proactive and to go after the entire family, every descendant of the family of Saul, to wipe them out. This would be the Old Testament version of the Hatfields and the McCoys. It would be a feud forever. And we see this reality illustrated in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, that this would have been common knowledge and practice. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, she fell, and he became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. See, even the nanny knows that when there's a new king on the throne, it's time to get out of Dodge. There's a new sheriff in town, and the recompense of David will be coming after you. And so she flees with this child that she's watching. But see, David doesn't do what is normal. He does what is not normal. He does what is unexpected. He looks for the family of Saul not to harm them, but so that he can show them kindness. And so we ask ourselves, why? Why would David do this? Why would he take on the risk? And the answer is because David is fully committed to the covenant that he established with Mephibosheth's father, his best friend, Jonathan. We see David and Jonathan covenant together in 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 20. Chapter 18 is a scene right after David comes from defeating Goliath. It says this in verse 1, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3 says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan is like, this is my dude. He sees the bravery, the integrity of David, and he says, this is a guy that I'm willing to follow. He loves David so much that he takes off his kingly robe. He takes off the armor of the prince and he gives it to David. Jonathan knows what he's doing. He recognizes that to follow David and to give his allegiance to David will put his own throne at stake. And when things get heated up between David and King Saul, Jonathan bets on David. He puts his neck on the line with his own father at the expense of his throne. David would become king instead of him. And we see in the text that David loved Jonathan too. That in all the turmoil, the confrontation between him and Saul, Jonathan was a place that was safe. Jonathan was a friend that was loyal and devoted. And so he gladly covenants to Jonathan as well. Chapter 20, verse 17 of 1 Samuel says this, Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. See, David made a commitment to love Jonathan's family as his own, with a steadfast love of the Lord. And we will see David welcome Jonathan's son into his home as his own son. David will take on the responsibility of the father to Mephibosheth. David is making a commitment. And so my hope this morning is that as we dive deeper and deeper into this text, that we will grow in our understanding of God as our Father. So I think this idea of God as Father is often one of the most difficult things for us to wrap our head around. So many of us have not experienced fathers to be good or to be loving or to be faithful. Often they've been a source of great pain and trauma, even abuse. And so I'd ask you, would you hang on with me? And would you dive into this text and would you get a new picture of what it means for God to be your Father? Would you understand him as good and as loving this morning? Number one, the Father's commitment, and secondly, the Father's love. Three times in the first seven verses, we see the word kindness. David wants us to know, is there anyone left that I can show kindness to? And then when we finally meet Mephibosheth, he says to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." The word kindness here is the Hebrew word hesed. And hesed is so much bigger than this word kindness. If we're going to understand the kindness that David is committing to show to Saul's family, we have to understand what hesed means. It's a difficult word for translators to translate because there's no one word in the English language that captures it. And so it's often translated, and it has multiple words around it, the steadfast love. Hesed is mercy, kindness, goodness, favor, and loyalty. It's devoted love, and it's often used to describe the love of God towards his people. This is the word that was translated steadfast love in the psalm that Paul read to us this morning, Psalm 103. Let's look at this psalm again. Verse 3 says, "Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with hesed and mercy? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in hesed. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his hesed toward those who fear him. But the hesed of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children." Hesed is covenant love. It is devoted love. And David extends the hesed love of the covenant with Jonathan to Mephibosheth. Pastor Abraham Cho has been helpful to me in just helping build out this concept of hesed for me. And so I want to look at three forms of hesed that we see in this text. First, the Father's love is a searching love. David looks for someone that he can be faithful to, someone that he can show hesed to. He brings Ziba in, and Ziba was a servant of the house of Saul. And Ziba would have been a servant of servants. The text tells us that he had 15 sons, so he was a man of some power and affluence. It's most likely that Ziba was over Saul's estate. He was the man who was in charge, and he would have continued on in this role as long as he was willing to be faithful to David as king. So it's kind of a good strategy. Pay the taxes and don't whine about them, and you can keep your job and live. And so this is what Ziba has given his life to. And so David calls him in, and he says, "Is there anyone left? You know Saul's family better than anybody. You know if someone is hiding out somewhere. So where are they? I want to show them kindness." And he says to David, "Yeah, there's a son of Jonathan. And he's hiding out in Lodabar." And what he's saying to David, please leave him alone. He's not a threat to you. He's lame. Which in that society would have been, he's a castaway. He has no power. He can't come against you. He's on the other side of the Jordan River. He's a long ways away hiding out. He's not a threat. He's just in Iowa hiding out. And nobody in Iowa going to do nothing. You know that. So just leave him alone. And so David says, no, bring him. He can't come to me, so I'll go to him. He's lame, and so I will send men to go and fetch him and bring him to me. David's love here is this devoted love, this chesed that compels him to seek after Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan. It's a loyal love. And this is the love of the Father. This is the same love that God extends towards his people. Over and over again throughout the story of God, the Bible, this is what we see is that God is faithful, that God is devoted, that he is loyal to love his people. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sin, they become aware of their nakedness and they hide in shame. And what we see next is God seeking after them, searching for them in the garden. And we see the first sacrifice take place as God kills an animal so that he can give them clothes and cover their shame. And this is what God has been doing all along, searching to show his people love. In the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked. So Paul is saying, we're all those who are spiritually lame, those who are apart from God, following the course of this world, following after the prince of the air, Satan. We give ourselves to disobedience, and we live for the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. It says, God, being rich in his mercy, with great love, loved us. He did this while we were still dead, while we were lame. He came after us. Ephesians 2:13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's a searching love. And second, it's a binding love. Can you imagine being Mephibosheth in this situation? This just had to be awful. This is the worst day of your life. You have hoped that this day would never come, but feared that it would. You're hiding out. You know that David is going to be looking for you. He's going to be coming after you. And so all of a sudden, his soldiers roll up. And they're like, get in the van. I guess get in the chariot. And he's like, no, guys, I'm good. It's okay. And they're like, we weren't asking. Get in. And so they take it back and they bring him into the palace. And he comes into the throne room, and we see that he just throws himself on the floor. He throws himself at the mercy of the king, just hoping maybe he'll experience some grace. He says, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. As we already looked at, David is fully committed to this man. David loves this man. He wants to be faithful to this man, to show him kindness, to show him the chesed of his relationship with Jonathan, a devoted love. And so he binds himself to Mephibosheth because of the sacred commitment that he made to his father, Jonathan. I think as modern people, we don't necessarily like this idea of binding love, do we? That our idea of love as moderns is that free love is real love. But that's not what the love of the Bible shows us. It shows us a covenantal love, A love that is bound in grace. See, this is what we call couples to when they come to make their vows in marriage. We call them that in sickness and in health, in times of flourishing and in times of despair, that they would commit to love their spouse no matter what. It's a covenant relationship. And this is the relationship that God establishes with us. One where he is faithful no matter what we do. It's a devoted, binding love. And so David comes to Mephibosheth and he says, as I prosper, you will prosper. In my well-being lies your well-being. So I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. I'm going to give you your kingdom back. I'm going to give you power and wealth. You'll sit over this as if you were one of my sons. He binds himself to Mephibosheth. And this is incredible because there's absolutely nothing that Mephibosheth has done to deserve or earn this love. And there's nothing he can do to keep it. All of the work has to be done by someone else. And this is the same love that we experience from God the Father towards us. This is why Jesus goes to the cross, so that he can cover our shame. And as we put our faith in him, as we throw ourselves to the mercy of the King, God covers us and he binds us in Christ to himself. As I was preparing for this message and just praying, all of a sudden this phrase just came to my head and it said, lash yourself to the mast. And I was like, I've heard that before, but I couldn't remember where that phrase comes from. And so I looked it up and I was reminded of Greek mythology and the story of the Odyssey. And if you remember in that story, there's a scene when Odysseus is on the ship and they're sailing around with the sailors and they're going to go past the island of the Sirens. And the Sirens are these mystical women bird things that sing this beautiful tune that would draw sailors in to wreck on the rocks. And so Odysseus takes his sailors and he fills their ears with wax so they can't hear the Sirens' call. And then he ties himself to the mast of the ship. And they sail by in safety as the Sirens call out. Everything in Odysseus wants to run to the island. They're calling him in. And I just want to encourage us this morning, church. I felt like this was a word for us, is that in times of trial, in times of temptation, when you are tempted to follow the voice of the world, in times of suffering, when discouragement and despair are creeping in, would you lash yourself to the mast of God's love? See, this term has come to be something that counselors use, that in times when you are in rational thought, would you make decisions to protect yourself for the times when you go into temptation and despair? And I got to be honest, some weeks are harder for me to stand up here and get into the pulpit than others. There's times when discouragement and depression settles in, and it's on those days when I need the pep talk that Paul gave this morning, that I would speak to my soul and I would say, bless the Lord. Would you remember his has said for you? Would you remember his steadfast love? And would you lash yourself to the mass of his love? Close your eyes for a second. I don't know where you're at or what you're bringing in here this morning. I don't know what trials, what failures, what questions, or what doubts you have. But I just want to read some scripture over you, and would you just let this meet you in that place where you're at? Would you let this nourish your souls this morning? In Romans chapter 8, Paul says this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you allow that love to surround you this morning? Would you feel the embrace of the Father? Would you lay down your burdens and would you come to Jesus? He says, my yoke is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and downtrodden, that I may give you life. It's a binding love. It's an all-encompassing love. Would you respond by binding yourself to him? Amen. And finally, the Father's love is a changing love. Mephibosheth can't believe what is happening. He comes into the throne room fully expecting to receive judgment. He throws himself on the floor. He cries out for mercy. And instead, he is shown favor. He is welcomed into the family as a son. He is reigned with blessing and honor, and he is invited to dine at the table of the king, a privilege only for the royal family. And he looks up and he says, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? It's an act of contrition. It's an act of humility. Mephibosheth recognizes that he's not worthy. And so I hope as we learn about God's love for us this morning, what I pray that we would learn from Mephibosheth is that we would have the same humility. That as we recognize the lavish love and grace of our Father poured out on us this morning, that we would say, who am I that you would show mercy on me? But would we let that love, church, surround us and change us? It's a changing love. Mephibosheth receives a whole new identity. He doesn't leave that throne room as the son of the slain King Saul, the one who should be hunted and killed. He leaves that throne room in all the power of the son of David. He's a king's son. He has a completely new identity. And this is what we receive in Christ. This is what we sang about this morning. It's such a great time of worship this morning. As we sang out, we are no longer a slave to fear. We're a child of the king. How deep the Father's love for us. And so now, church, we boast in Jesus Christ. We boast in the Father's love that he has adopted us, that he has made us sons and daughters in his family. Would that just bring you encouragement this morning? Lastly, point number three, the Father's provision. Look at verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. The author closes out the story by reminding us that Mephibosheth is lame. That he is unworthy, that he is outcast, but he eats at the king's table. That he will experience always the provision of the king. He will always be cared for. His needs for life will be met. And so, church, I want to call us to remember where we find our provision. Who is the one that meets our needs, that God adopts us into his family, but then he's faithful to pour his spirit into us. I feel like this is one of the major themes that we have been talking about throughout this year. Constantly coming back and remembering our identity as sons. As I thought about this story this week, I was reminded of the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. This son who grows up in the house of his father has all the blessings of being a son. And yet he rebels. He completely insults the father. He says, "Father, I wish you were dead. I'd like my inheritance now. But since you're not, what the heck, will you just give it to me now so that I can go live my life?" And he runs away and he lives his life and everything around him comes crashing down. You remember he finds himself eating the slop of the pigs, squandered all his wealth in debaucherous living. And as he's sitting there in his shame, in his sin and in his brokenness, he thinks back to his father. He thinks, "Man, my father's servants eat better than this. Maybe I can return home and throw myself at the mercy of him." And Jesus tells us this story to give us a picture of the father's love. And what do we see as the prodigal son returns and he's walking up the path full of shame, full of brokenness, just hoping to experience some form of mercy? What does the father do? He's already looking for him. He searched every day, hoping that his son would return. And he doesn't wait for him to get there. He runs out to his son. He embraces him. He puts his robe on him. He tells the servants to kill the fattened calf. "It's time to party for my son has returned." Some of you have been running. Some of you have been searching for love in so many other things. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Would you hear this message of grace and would you hear the Father's love for you? He invites you to return and to experience the blessing of the Son. The Father wants to offer you what you don't deserve. He wants to give you a paycheck when you've screwed up. He wants to credit you with Jesus' righteousness, and he wants to embrace you with his chesed, a love that is everlasting. And he wants to invite you to dine at his table.